Mother's Day began in 1908, and a lady who wanted to do something special for her mother, and her name was Anna Jarvis. And of course, being what it was, and the entrepreneurs wanted to commercialise Mother's Day, so they did that, and she fought all her life, for the rest of her life, to keep Mother's Day pure. In other words, keep it out of the hands of commercialism. And I know that there is a certain commercialism to Mother's Day, but I'd have to say this. I think it's worth celebrating anyway. The same as Christmas or Father's Day or other activities that we do. We should do it, and do it for the right reasons, not do it because it's commercial. But I think it's a marvellous day, and today we are here celebrating mothers. But I also want to make it a day of honouring women. And that's important in this day and age from where we've come to in our society. I'd like to do something controversial and make an apology on behalf of men to women, where women have not been treated appropriately, they've not been valued, they've not been respected. And I just want to say, ladies, and it hasn't necessarily happened to you, I understand that, but I'm just making this in a very, very general sense and beyond this church. I guess it's a spiritual thing. I just want to apologise and say sorry that we have not valued to the extent that we should have as men. And I stand here today to say I pray that you will forgive us, that we will go on loving you and respecting you and showing you what you deserve. And today is a day when we really want to honour you as mothers and as women. Please hear my heart and understand that and accept that. Is that okay? Thank you. Well, let me share a message with you this morning. I don't want to take too long, but I think it's important. I've been praying and seeking God, and I've been trying to hear God about Mother's Day. And so for the last two or three weeks, just before the Lord, listening, taking some issues from the Bible, and I want to bring it to you. In our contemporary culture right now in Australia, we've had women protesting. It began with Brittany Higgins, the girl who was sexually abused or raped in Parliament House some years ago, and finally she spoke up about that, and that sort of lit a fuse, and women are saying, hey, we've been mistreated. Many rapes do not get reported. In Australia, sadly, they say only one in four gets reported because of the difficulty that the person reporting it has to go through, the way they're made to feel, what they have to reveal, all that kind of stuff. So they tend to back off from that, and that's not a good thing. If you'll pardon me, if I could step aside from being your pastor for a minute and just speak as a man, I'm not even going to describe to you what I'd like to do to rapists because you would be disgusted. But I'm just saying, I am appalled that men rape women. I think it's one of the worst things that a man can do to a woman, to use his physical strength to overcome in such a way like that. So let me just say that to you. So you know where I'm coming from. I don't want you to be in any doubt this morning. And you go away thinking, I wonder what he really thinks. Well, I'm telling you what I really think, okay? So there's protests. We have domestic violence, which is so prevalent in our community and society, where people have died. 63 women in the last year died because of domestic violence. Probably the most famous one of them was Hannah Clark and her three children, set alight by a husband who doused them with petrol and lit them up, which was just a terrible, terrible thing. We have physical abuse. We have broken marriages. We have broken promises. These are the sad things in our community, and I do not want to see that continue. What can I do? Well, I pray as a start, but where I can, I speak out, and I endorse others who do, and I encourage others who do. And I have to say this morning how impressed I am with somebody like our local member, George. He's George Christensen. He's done an outstanding job. He spoke at the Cherish Life rally yesterday in Brisbane, along with also Matt Canavan. That's another man who needs our support in these things. And Matt Canavan's determined that he's going to take on what George started. George is introducing a bill into, or trying to introduce a bill into Parliament to to stop abortions. And may I just say that Cherish Life is an excellent organisation. I support it. I've got on my number plate surrounds, it says, defending women, protecting children. And I believe that's what we should be about. And as we as Christians can't set the example, how's the world ever going to catch the vision of what can be right when it comes to the relationship between men and women? I do realise today that, and when I'm talking about abortion, that perhaps some of you have had abortions, ladies. And I just want to say this. God gave me this morning, and I feel emotional about it. He said, those children are with me. And he said, it's not the unforgivable sin. So if you genuinely repent of that abortion and let God minister healing to you, I'm sure on a day like today, Mother's Day, women think of the children that they've aborted. So would you, you know, realise that God doesn't hold that against you if you honestly ask for forgiveness from him for that. Women are restricted, they're diminished, they're belittled. We make jokes, blonde jokes. We look at burqas and say women are bound by religion, and we see the influence of the media. Despite what the media says, they really do not support women the way I believe that they should. And I want to say this morning, I'm talking to you guys out there, real men should stand up for women and stand up for what women's rights are. It's not a matter of, are men and women equal? That's not the question. It's like you don't say an apple and orange is equal, they're both a piece of fruit, but we need both. And I'm saying to you this morning, thank God for women. I think they're wonderful. Looking at you guys, there's no way I'd want to be married to a man. I promise you that. I love being married to a woman, and thank God for the gift. I do appreciate that. So let's be real men, and let's stand up for what's right. Can I just share with you this morning God's intention for women? And I'm starting in Genesis chapter 2, and we will have the scripture up there for you to have a look at. I don't want to read all of it. I'm going to jump a little bit, but I want you to see what it says there. So in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat the fruit, you are sure to die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And then jumping to verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep while the man slept. The Lord God took out of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. One of the man's ribs closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed. I can sympathise with how he felt. At last, I have somebody. He's seen the animals and they had mates, but he didn't. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Verse 25, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so this is God's wisdom speaking. He says, I don't want a man to be alone. Adam could see the animals, and if you're without trying to sound crude, but he could see that the animals knew how to mate and have offspring. And he's thinking, what's there for me in life? I'm on my own. And so God says, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to give you a helper. Now, let me say this, guys. A helper is not a servant. A helper is not a slave. A helper is not a sex object. It's not a punching bag. It's not something we can abuse verbally because we're in a bad mood or somebody's given us a hard time. A helper is a gift from God who walks alongside us that we can share love with, we can share intimacy with, we can encourage. Women are nurturers, and so they make for our homes a special place. And thank God for that. And we should appreciate the gift we're given. And can I just say, how do you think God feels? And this is what I've been exercised with as I've sought God in prayer. He says, I've given you a gift. And we've got to answer to God for what we do with that gift, how we've treated our wives, how we've helped them to develop, how we've loved and encouraged, and how we've been understanding for them. And we call them the weaker sex. And that's not a put down of women. That is what, you know, the Bible refers to women as. That doesn't mean they're the lesser sex. It means they're the weaker physically and sometimes, of course, emotionally. Now, in Ephesians 5:25, the scripture says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave up his life for her." Verse 28, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself." Verse 29, "No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." This is God's intention. Men love their wives. It's a choice. Love is not a feeling. The feeling comes after the choice. I choose to love, and then I feel the relationship in that. You don't fall in love. That's a fallacy. That's a trick of the mind and a trick of society. You choose to love. This week we heard that Bill and Melinda Gates, after 27 years of marriage and raising three fine children, have decided that their marriage can no longer continue. And they're arguably probably the richest couple in the world, or if not nearly the richest couple in the world. They've got money to burn. But that didn't save their marriage, sadly. And I was reading a report that said possibly it was the shutdown in the US. They spent so much time together that they decided they couldn't go on in their relationship. I don't know. Those should be, in many cases, those were the times, according to reports I read, that people renewed their relationship, that things were better after the shutdown or the lockdown than it was before. We didn't face that so much in our area here. We didn't have lockdowns. We went on basically with business. But let me read you something. It's from the, I use it in the wedding ceremony, and you probably heard it before, but I'd like to hear it again because it really speaks to where we are as in relationship, how God views a man and a woman. The scripture declares that Adam was created first, then Eve, that the woman might be for the man, setting forth the humility, modesty, and gentleness that should characterize her kind. Man sets forth the most excellent of God's creative works. So Eve, being made after Adam and out of his side, sets an honor upon the woman as being the glory of the man. If the man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband. If the man was dust refined, the woman was dust doubly refined, one step further from the earth. She was not out of his head to dominate him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected by him, and from near his heart to be loved by him. That's what God expects. So where did it go wrong? Well, in the Garden of Eden, and we'll look at some scripture there. No, I didn't put any scripture down. Let me just tell you the story. In the Garden of Eden, of course, we know that God said, "I'll make a helper for Adam," and he created Eve, and Adam was delighted at last. At last. He had a vision. And the vision now is fulfilled. This gorgeous woman before him. I have someone to be with me, a helper, a fellow mate. And along comes Satan. The thing about Satan is he's a corrupter. He's the one that takes anything that God has created and he causes it to be corrupted. He's corrupted lives, he's corrupted humanity, he's corrupted relationships, he's corrupted sex, he's corrupted everything he possibly can. And so he comes to the Garden of Eden and he says to Eve, did God say you couldn't eat that tree? She said, yeah, God said we can't touch it or eat it or we'll die. He said, you surely won't die. You can eat that and you will be like God. In other words, you'll have the wisdom of God. You'll be on the same level as God. Now remember, I read in the scripture, they were both naked and they felt no shame. So she ate of the fruit. And then she gave some to Adam to eat. And then when God comes into the garden in the evening, it says that he would come in the cool of the evening to spend time with Adam and Eve. They were hiding. They knew they were now naked. And I'm thinking, well, who else was there? It was just Adam and Eve. Who cares? But they felt naked. And it wasn't obviously, it was much more than a physical nakedness. It was now a spiritual nakedness. They'd spiritually died. They were dead in that sense unto God. And God arrives and he calls them, and then they said, well, we were naked. That's why we hid ourselves. He said, well, who told you you were naked? And he said, have you eaten of the tree? And Adam, what a man, stands up and says, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And then she said, and it was a snake who gave me the fruit and I ate it. I wonder if Adam had manned up and said, God, we have done the wrong thing. I ate of the fruit, and so did my wife. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive us? Would you heal us from this disease that we've now got, this being cut off from you and feeling naked? Would you forgive us? But he didn't do that. He passed the blame. You see, that's where it went wrong. Because from that time there, women have been diminished. Women have suffered at the hands of men. They've been treated as the lesser individual in the relationship. Until Christ came, and I'm going to tell you a story there, but until Christ came, women often were treated as objects. Women were treated as less than the animals in the house. A man valued his ox more than he valued his wife. You can always get another wife, but I'll have to buy another ox if it dies. The Jews would stand and pray, I thank you, Lord, you made me a man and not a woman. That's terrible, absolutely terrible. So I go back to the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. Women became less because of that, because of Adam. And from that point on, women have been treated in such a way that's unreasonable and unpleasant. But I want to tell you, God has a high opinion of women. And I'd like to just take you to a scripture in John chapter 4 this morning, and it just set the tone. Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and we've got a map. Can we pop the map up there just to give you an idea of the location? Okay, so you see down the bottom there's Judea, in the middle is Samaria, and up the top is Galilee. What happened was that the Jews had been taken away, and then other people had settled in that area around Samaria, but they were having problems. So the king that had overcome that area sent these people back, sent Jews back to help them get it right. And it became a mixed nation. And the Jews hated the Samaritans because they're now just a mixed breed. They're no longer pure Jews and they're no longer pure Gentiles. They're a half and half. And so the Jews detested them. They called them dogs, and they weren't dog lovers. That's what they thought of them, and that's what they thought of the Samaritans. So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and that was a shock for these Jews, because here's this Jew who's been attacked by robbers and left for dead. Two Jews come by, they don't look after him, but it's a Samaritan takes care, and people would have said, whoa, that's an amazing event, a Samaritan taking care of a Jew. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you about the feeling between Jews and Samaritan. So Jesus is on his way, and I see the map's gone, but he's on his way from Judea to Samaria. Can I get the map back? Right. Can you see there's a little town up there in the middle of Samaria called Sychar? And that's where Jesus and the disciples stopped. And the disciples went off to get lunch, and Jesus, it said he was tired. So he sat down by the well there, I guess maybe the shade of the well, just to get out of the sun. And this woman comes to the well, a Samaritan woman. And Jesus interacts with this woman, and I wanted to read you the story. So he talks to her and he says, give me a drink of water. And she said, whoa, wait a minute. You're talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And you want a drink of water? And he said, yes, in fact, if you knew who was talking to you, I can give you living water. And she said, oh, that'd be great. I wouldn't have to come out here to get water. And then the conversation continues. He opened up her thirst and he continued through that to the point where she said, "We know Messiah is coming." And he said, "I am the Messiah," to this woman. And so in verse 19 of chapter 4, let me just come back a bit. He says, go and get your husband. Verse 17, "I don't have a husband." The woman replied, Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." The woman said, "I know," verse 25, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." That's an amazing thing. Verse 27, then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?" I want you to see something with me here this morning. This is important. You could read through this story and just move on. But note that she was a Samaritan. She was a mixed breed, despised by the Jews. And here we have him talking to her. So that was bad for a start, that he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Secondly, she was a woman. It was culturally inappropriate for Jesus to talk to her. He should have had a chaperone with him to be able to engage in conversation with this woman. Thirdly, she was a serial adulterer. She had no, this wasn't the age where we talked about having a partner. This was, you either married or you weren't married. There was no such thing. If you weren't married, then the person you were living with, it was bad news. It was adultery. And this woman had been rejected by five husbands. I'm assuming that's what happened. But it's very likely she didn't walk out and divorce them, because women didn't divorce men in those days. Men divorced women. That's normally how it happened. So they had rejected her. Why had they rejected her? I do not know. But I'll tell you this, they rejected her. Jesus accepted her. What a mighty thing that is. I'm just saying, you see how Christianity lifts women up. The fourth reason is that she came out to the well in the heat of the day, and it's because decent women would not let them come with them when they went to the water in the cool of the evening. So she had to go out when it was hot in the middle of the day. That's why she was there at that particular time. And fifthly, it's the only place in Scripture where Jesus definitely affirms, "I am the Messiah." He did give some indications, and if you read through the Gospels, as I've been doing, you know, that I'm the Son of Man, God sent me, and all of that, but nowhere does he say directly, "I am the Messiah." Here he is saying it to a woman who's an adulterer, who's a Samaritan, and supposedly of evil reputation. And he's saying it to her. I mean, can you understand what I'm saying? And I don't mean this badly, he's saying to the lowest of the low. It's a bit like being born in a stable, isn't it? Being put in a feeding trough as your cradle. That is our Messiah. That's Jesus. And ladies, you ought to be thrilled that he thinks so much of women that he would do that. This story is a powerful demonstration of how God thinks of women and how Jesus interact with women at the time. In John chapter 8, it talks about the woman taken in adultery. They said this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. My first question is, where's the man? Why isn't he here? The second thing is, Jesus dealt with their duplicity and showed them the lack of integrity they had in their own hearts. She was guilty, because Jesus said to her when he released her, "Go and sin no more." In other words, don't do this again. So you see Jesus' love for people. So let's just go back to Scripture in chapter 4, verse 28 of John. "The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we're gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God." So what Jesus was doing with this woman was the will of God. Do you understand that? You grip that, okay? "But I say, wake up and look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit and the harvest is brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planters and the harvesters alike." And it goes on, verse 30, you da 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 da. So let me just jump down now to verse 39. "Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, 'He told me everything I ever did.'" Verse 40, "When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.' At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee." Well, this is an amazing thing. No Jewish town accepted Jesus like that and said, "He's the Savior of the world." Do you know, the thing to note there, he did no miracle there in that town in Sychar. The scripture doesn't say. Everywhere he went, he did miracles. People were healed, people were delivered from demons, the dead were raised, and people were believing in him. Here he did no miracle. They simply believed in who he was because he said that's who he was. These Samaritans were very, very honorable people, not in the sight of the Jews, but I believe in the sight of God. He stayed there 2 days. Listen, that's a no-no for a Jewish person to stay with Gentiles like that and to stay in their house. You remember Peter in John chapter 10 goes down to the house of Cornelius and he says, "Hey, it's not appropriate for us Jews to be in the house of a Gentile, but God said not to call something unclean that he has called clean." Jesus has stayed. I wonder whose house he stayed in. Did he stay in the house of this woman from the well? I don't know. It doesn't say. He stayed 2 days there, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, these people. This is a message from God. Though you are a mixed breed, though another nation has caused you to breed in with other people so you are no longer pure Jews, I still love you. I still care about you. I want to see you come into the place of salvation. And they did. They believed in Jesus. They responded to the message. I think that is fantastic. What an exciting thing that is, folks, that God has done such a mighty thing down there in Samaria, in this little town of Sychar, down at a well where Jesus was sitting. No miracle was done. I believe God's original intent is that women were to be respected, appreciated, and loved. Christianity has sought to elevate women to their rightful place. Cultures knock them down. We as Christians need to lift them up. Jesus rebuked his culture by accepting and honouring women, particularly a woman down in Samaria. And we as a church need to do the same. Okay? That's what we're going to do, guys. That's what we're going to do. That's what we stand for. So the thing I want to do this morning, which we do every Mother's Day, I'm going to ask all the women in the house to come out. Now, that's if you feel comfortable. I don't want to embarrass you, but really, we just want to honour women this morning. And I'm going to ask, would you come, join me at the front here, ladies? Bring, you know, if you've got your daughters with you, they're most welcome to come too. Ladies, can I just look you in the eye this morning? It's a bit hard to look everybody in the eye, but can I look you in the eye and say, we value you. This church values you. I value you. God values you. We honour you this morning. I want that to be very, very clear. We are making a stand today in doing this. We want to respect you. We want to love you. We want to speak a blessing over you. And we want to declare God's intent for you. Can you hear me? And I would just love to pray for you this morning before we conclude our service, because I want it known in the heavenly realms what this church stands for when it comes to women. I believe in men. I believe in the real aspect of manhood. So I'm not, you know, all pro women and men are nothing. I think men are important. They have their place, don't they, ladies? As long as they're obedient and do what they're told, they're great. Okay. Why don't we pray together? And men, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning to honour these women. And perhaps if you would stretch your hand towards us as we do pray. Heavenly Father, I stand before you as a man, and I stand in respect of these women. And Father, I apologize that many times as men we have neglected the gift that you've given us. We haven't honored it. We haven't respected it the way we should have. But I stand this morning, Lord, to ask for your forgiveness. So Father, I pray that in this area of forgiveness that women might realize how valuable they are to you. And Lord, I'm praying today for your hand of blessing to be upon them, for your love to flow upon their lives. Lord, if there be those who've lost their spouse, those who are single, those who are struggling, those who are single women, whatever it might be, those who are yet to be married, I just simply come in prayer and pray, oh God, let your love surround them and encourage them and prepare them for the days ahead that you have for them. Let this be such a day of honor for women in this place and in this city and in this society, that the power of God might be present to do mighty things amongst the women of our community, that we as a church could set such an example that would make the difference. Oh God, that we might make a difference, that women will no longer be treated in such a way, that women will not be disrespected, they shall not suffer at the hands of domestic violence or abuse, but that men will stand up in their roles as men, to be men, to protect women, to defend them, to care for them. Let it be, Father. I just pray, may our church show such a respect, such a love, such an honor, Lord, that we might be a church that will help. Would you grant us a grace and an empowering and an ability to help women in need, whatever it might be, from violence, abuse, financial needs, single homes, whatever it is, Lord, may we be effective as a church in that. For that is your heart, Father. I am absolutely certain of that. So I speak upon every woman the love, the blessing, the peace of God, the grace of God. And we thank you, Father. We as men stand here this morning and say thank you that you have given us these precious people to be amongst us. We regard them highly. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, ladies.